Austin said that there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who watch what is happening. Those who make things happen. And those who scratch their heads and ask, hey, what's happening? The ability to make things happen is the gift of leadership. In Judges chapter 6 through 8, we can see the transformation of Gideon from the man in the wine press scratching his head and asking, hey, what is happening, to the true leader who, under God, brings the Midianite problem to resolution. It was not an easy or a natural change. See, Gideon seemed an unlikely leader. He was very much one of us. As we read Judges chapter 6, we find that Gideon was hesitant. He had little evident ambition, and he had almost to be dragged into the job by the Lord. But you know, the story of Gideon is so helpful because it clearly shows us that God can take ordinary people living in difficult times, and by His patient working with them, make those people very useful in His service. This morning we want to look at Judges chapter 7 and be encouraged by the witness of Gideon, who by faith subdued a kingdom for God. Let's pray before we start. Our Father, we thank You that Your word is given not only to challenge us, but also to comfort us. And as we come this morning, You know the burdens upon the hearts of Your people. You know discouragements that many bring. You know the joys and the victories that others have had this week. And as we come with our thoughts in so many different directions, some with hearts that are full and some with hearts that are breaking, we ask that You would draw us all to Your feet and that You would teach us from Your word. We confess that with such a diverse group, we need the help of the Holy Spirit very desperately. And so we pray, O Spirit of God, that You would be our teacher this day. Cause us to feed upon Your word, to be built up and strengthened by it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow, please, as I read Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. All the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands, so let all the other people go, each man to his home. the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Hura, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterwards your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Hura, his servant, down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta, towards Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholath by Tabith. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Orb and Zeb. And they killed Orb at the rock of Orb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Orb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. There are three parts to this chapter. The reduction of Gideon's army, verses 1 through 8. The preparation of Gideon, verses 9 through 15. And then the remarkable battle, verses 16 through 25. We want to make these three parts of the chapter our study for today. We want to begin with the reduction of Gideon's army found in verses 1 through 8. A man once approached Mr. Spurgeon and said, "I have a problem with that verse in Romans. You know, the one that says, 'Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.'" Mr. Spurgeon said, "I have a problem with that verse too." The man continued, "How could God love Jacob?" Mr. Spurgeon jumped in quickly and said, "Oh, that's not my problem. My problem is, how could God love Jacob?" Now, we have a similar conflict in Judges chapter 7 with Gideon and the Lord. We find Gideon thinking, Lord, I have a problem. 32,000 Israelites against 135,000 Midianites. The Lord is saying, I have a problem with that too. Gideon's thinking, the odds are against us, Lord. We are outnumbered 4-1. Besides, we are unarmed farmers coming against a group of armed and experienced fighters. We need more men, more weapons. But it's at this point the Lord says, Gideon, that is not the problem. In fact, in verse 2, the Lord says, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Gideon, the problem is this. You need a smaller army. Now, you know, a passage like this helps us to understand Isaiah 55 and verse 8, doesn't it? You know that verse of Scripture? It says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. You can write that across Judges chapter 7. Here was Gideon as he looked out at the armies of Midian, and as they're described in this chapter, it says it was like a plague of locusts in the field, and their camels, it would have been easier to count the sand on the seashore than the number of camels they had with them. And here's Gideon with a relative handful of people in comparison, and God says, Gideon, you have too many men for the battle. You see the significance of this? You cannot be too small for God to use you, but you can be too big. That's one of the lessons that's coming through in this passage of Scripture. If you want the credit for what God is doing, God will never use you. Remember, in the Scripture it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. You know, that's why when you look around, you'll see God working in a powerful way in the lives of some very weak people. It's because they are people who are careful to give the glory to God. Does it bother you that you're not very significant? Does it discourage you that you have no prominent gifts? As you evaluate yourself, do you come away and say, what can I do? Who am I? I am a nobody. Well, praise God, because you're just the kind of person God delights to use. That's who Gideon was, and that's what his band of men were. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we'll see that God's way of reducing Gideon's army was not arbitrary, nor was it insignificant. It struck me as I read this passage of Scripture this week to see where chapter 6 ended and where chapter 7 began. At the end of chapter 6, we have Gideon's double test of God with the fleece, where he says, God, I want to see if you'll be with me. And we saw that Gideon's example was not to be followed, but God nonetheless acceded to the test of Gideon, because he was a merciful God. In Judges chapter 7, we have God's double test of Gideon and his army to see if Gideon and his men will be with the Lord. In a sense, the tables are now turned at the beginning of this chapter. As we view this, we see that the Lord applied two tests, and both those tests reveal the kind of things that God is looking for in people he uses. He says, Gideon, I do want to use people that are in your group, but there are certain things that I am looking for. And God is always looking for things like this in people that he longs to use. The first test in the reduction of Gideon's army was this, the test of fearlessness. Look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 3. Now therefore come and proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. God is not interested in simply giving his people victory. God could have kept all 32,000 soldiers. God could have easily given victory with this group of people. But God is concerned with teaching us trust. God is looking for people who, in the face of hard circumstances, will still give themselves to the Lord in faith, believing that he can do all things. And that's why God applies this first test to all of the men who have rallied around Gideon. The first test of Gideon's army was actually a standing order about how Israel was to enter battle. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 and the verse 8. See if it doesn't sound familiar. When the Lord your God will bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Excuse me, Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 20. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now it will come about that when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people, and he shall say, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." And then verse 8. The officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, "Who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he may not make his brothers' hearts melt like his." You see, when we meet an obstacle of any kind in our lives, God comes with the promise of his presence and his power, like he speaks about here. "I am with you. I am fighting for you. Do not be afraid." Now, if our fear continues, God will not force us into the fight, just as he would not force the soldiers of Israel in the face of the enemy. In fact, he removes us because fear is contagious. Fear focuses upon the problem, not upon the God, who is far greater than the problems we face. In dealing with the Midianites, God was removing from Gideon's army the fearful who could not trust him. He was removing those people from service in the army. And that was the first test that was being applied. Now, can you imagine how Gideon felt when he made the announcement of verse 3, and he said, "Okay, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." And he looked and 22,000 soldiers departed. Maybe he thought 100 or 200 might be fearful and leave, but 22,000, that was two-thirds of his army, got up and walked away. But God was not finished with Gideon or his army yet. There was a second test that was announced to judge or assess the people of God. In addition to the test of fearlessness, there was the test of readiness. It's given in Judges 7, verses 4 through 5. Gideon was to take the remaining 10,000 men and send them down to the spring for a drink of water. Now, if you look at verse 1 of Judges chapter 7, you find that Gideon was camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill. Evidently, the spring was in view not only of the camp of Israel, but the camp of the Midianites as well. Gideon was to watch how his men drank the water as they went down to the spring. When they went down, some would scoop water in one hand, and then they would lap it out of their hand like a dog. Others would fall flat on their faces, forgetting about everything else, and just drink to their heart's content. Now, most of the soldiers in Gideon's army had their mind only on drinking. They forgot all about Midian. They fell on their faces and put their heads down by the spring and drank to their heart's desire. But there were 300 out of the 10,000 who had a different perspective. They would not take their eye off the enemy even to satisfy their thirst. They would not forget their central purpose. They would not take unnecessary time, even with life's necessities. And what do we learn from all of this? What's the significance of the reduction of Gideon's army and these tests of fearlessness and readiness? It's this. Here was a group of men who were prepared for battle because God had stripped everything that would keep them from trusting in Him. Gideon's 300 men remind you that God is not looking for great Christians. God is looking for believing Christians who are aware of what is at stake. Do you want your life to count for the Lord? Where do you stand in the light of these two tests? Has your fear of circumstances around you kept you from trusting in the Lord? Have you been paralyzed by what is surrounding you? Don't you fail to see that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world? Have you been distracted from the battle by life's necessities? Have you been like that remaining 9,700 who, although they were not fearful, became so taken up with what they wanted at the moment that they forgot about the enemy and the battle they were engaged in? Well, may God challenge us by these tests to examine ourselves. But that's only part of what this chapter tells us. We find from the reduction of Gideon's army, the next section, verses 9 through 15, deals with the preparation of Gideon. Now, I don't imagine Gideon was sleeping very well that night. You know, I've had days when every time the phone rings, it's bad news, and bad news for me. I've come to the house after work, and the home phone rings, and I'm half afraid to pick it up and answer it. I'm paranoid. I don't want to go to that telephone. Think of poor Gideon. God has come to him earlier in that day, and as Gideon opens his heart and says, "Lord, we have a problem. There are 32,000 of us and 135,000 of them." And the Lord says, "You're right, Gideon. You have too many men." Gideon begins to look. And with one swoop, God takes 22,000 men away. And Gideon gasps. And God comes to him again and he says, "Gideon, we have a problem." And Gideon says, "Yes." He said, "We still have too many men." And in a second swoop, he comes and takes another 9,700 men. Now poor Gideon only has 300 men left. And the Lord comes to him in the middle of the night. And can't you see Gideon? "Oh no, Lord, not again. I only have 300 left." This time the Lord's message was very different. Came with a command and a promise. Look at verse 9. "The same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it in your hands.'" Now Gideon was hardly in an attacking mood. And the Lord was sensitive to Gideon's feelings. He knew that Gideon needed to have his courage built up. True, his fears had not paralyzed his faith, nor had he forgotten about the battle before him. Certainly, Gideon needed some encouragement from God, and the Lord did not forget him. As we view the preparation of Gideon, I want you to see, first of all, God's planned incident set before us in verses 10 through 14. If you're afraid, go down to the camp with your servant. You'll hear what they say, and afterwards your hand will be strengthened. So he went down. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, their camels without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell flat, and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat." And you can see Gideon and his servant with their hands up to their ears outside the tent. His friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the kings into his hand." Oh, the measures God is willing to take in the interest of one of his children is remarkable. Even if it is only that a weak servant may have his spirit renewed, look at what the Lord does. The ways that God's command for doing what he sees best are limitless. Who could have imagined this as a way of giving encouragement to Gideon? Who but the Lord? But this is the way that God saw best to do it, and it certainly proved effective, didn't it? Think of the sovereignty of God that was exercised all for the strengthening of Gideon's heart. It meant the provision of the dream for the Midianite in the first place. God had to bring that dream upon him, and that particular night. And then God had to direct Gideon and his servant to the right tent. Suppose they had been down four rows. He wouldn't have heard anything worth hearing. And then there was the timing of the whole affair. The time when Gideon and his servant approached the tent, the time of the man's waking up and the telling of his dream to his friend. And then there was the companion's immediate interpretation that was given to that dream, and Gideon's protection throughout the whole course of events. What a fitting picture was found in the dream itself. You know, barley was a food that poor people ate in that day. Midian had taken Israel's wheat and all their other precious possessions, and they turned the children of East Israel into eaters of barley. They used that for animal food. Now, Israel was the little bun of barley in the dream that rolls down the mountainside. The tent was the symbol of the nomadic Midianites. Imagine a little bum rolling down the hill and destroying the tent, knocking it upside down, leaving it flat. Imagine 300 men defeating 135,000 Midianites. And God, he led the other Midianite to interpret the dream precisely, even using Gideon's name. Or the lengths that God will go to, strengthening and giving heart to his servants. But there's more for us to see in Gideon's preparation than God's planned incident. We need to see Gideon's resulting confidence. Did you notice verse 15? Came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." You know what it is that happened here? Gideon realized this was not a battle between 300 Israelites and 135,000 Midianites, but it was God who was fighting Israel. That's what came to his heart there. You see, Gideon had become strong because God, at this point, had taught him one of the greatest lessons of his life. And you know what that lesson was? Victory is not gained by self-confidence, but by God-confidence. When God wants a man or a woman to do great things for Him, He first of all destroys self-confidence. The reduction of Gideon's army from 32,000 men to 300, leaving the odds now at 450-1, was pretty successful at doing. If Gideon had any self-confidence, and he wouldn't have had much with the 32,000, by the time that God pared him down to 300, any self-confidence there was out the window. There was no way, there wasn't even a wing and a prayer of a chance that 300 men like he had could do anything against 135,000 experienced soldiers. 450-1. You see, the Lord needed to do that. But first of all, destroy any self-confidence there might have been in Gideon or his men. Then the next step that God does when He wants to make a people who will do great things for Him is build into that man or that woman confidence in God, radical dependence upon the Lord. And that was the place that Gideon was brought to that night. The evidence of that is found in verse 15 when Gideon bows in worship before God. Gideon was a man who radically depended upon God, who placed everything in the Lord's hand. We are never prepared for battle until we know what it is to bow in worship before the Lord. Remember Daniel 11 and verse 32? Those people who do know their God will be strong and do exploits. It's when we come to wholehearted dependence and trust in the Lord that we're strengthened. Where's your confidence, my friend? Has God been destroying the things you've relied on to bring you to the place where your only hope lay in Him? If God wants to use you and you want to be used by God in His service, that's one of the things He'll do. Self-confidence must be rooted out and destroyed. Have you learned the lessons of dependence upon Him? Because if you hope to see victories and successes for the furtherance of God's kingdom, it can only come about as you radically depend upon Him. There's a third part to this chapter, the remarkable battle, verses 16 through 25. Bear with me for a moment. Sometimes a point being communicated is not understood, and the reason is this. A person who hears it doesn't have the experience to understand what is said. Let me give you an example. I heard a little story that happened to David Straub. I don't know that he'll tell us Wednesday night, but you be prepared. When he was in South America speaking to a group of Brazilian pastors who are Portuguese speaking, he had to speak through an interpreter, and David was a little nervous about this. I believe it was his first time to engage in such an affair, and he was the first man to address this group of pastors. He had come down there, only knew one person in the whole crowd, and they were sitting before him. And his first statement was, "You men are a group of guinea pigs." Now the problem is this, the translator did not understand the term guinea pig. He didn't know what it was. And so the translator said to all of these Brazilian pastors, "This man says you're a bunch of little pigs." David could tell by looking at the audience that somehow his idea had not been accurately communicated. Now, the problem was the translator did not have the experience of understanding what a guinea pig was to make the translation more acceptable and understandable, so that they would know what David was saying. It was not an insult. It was really meant to ask for their help if he sought to carry out this difficult task. Now, I mention that because perhaps there are some here this morning who are not going to understand the next point I'm about to make because you don't have the experience. Many people will not understand what I'm about to say because they lack an experience in walking with God. You know, in a sense, the rest of the chapter is anticlimactic. The real battle has already been fought in the first two-thirds of the chapter. The destruction of Gideon's self-confidence and being brought to total dependence on the Lord was a far greater ordeal than facing 135,000 Midianites with 300 trumpets, pitchers, and lights. Verses 16 through 25 documents a remarkable battle, but if the story of these verses drowns out the message of the first 15 verses, then you've missed the entire sermon this morning. The place where the real battle was fought was in the destruction of his self-confidence and is being built up to depend and trust upon the Lord. It was a remarkable battle, but don't lose sight of all that's taken place before. Let me say something first of all about the plan of attack that's set forth in verses 16 through 18. Gideon divides the men into three groups of 100 men each. Next came the weapons that he hands out. Everybody gets a horn to blow, a jar to shatter, a torch to shine, and they have a voice to show. No shields, no arrows, no swords. Now you have to believe, no matter how fearless you may have been, if you were one of the 300, you'd have to be wondering how Gideon was planning to pull this off. And Gideon would wait until the middle watch was posted. That would be about 10:30 p.m. Many of the Midianites' soldiers would already have been asleep for some time and in the deepest part of their sleep. They didn't have electric lights, televisions, and radios to keep them up. The men just relieved from guard duty would be moving throughout the camp. The men who had just come on the guard duty would be rubbing the sleep out of their eyes. When the horns would blow, it would signal an attack by an enemy. The smashing of the pitchers would sound like armies clashing with one another. The view of the lights and the shouts, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon, would bring a panic and a fear upon those Midianites. And so much for the plan of attack. They then go on to have the rout of Midian in verses 19 through 25. And what took place was this. To the half-asleep men, everything that moved became an enemy. As they heard all this yelling and shouting, the smashing of the pitchers, every shadow was an Israelite. In all their confusion, the camels stampeded and the panicked Midianites began to slaughter one another. All this time, Gideon's men did not even move. They just blew their trumpets, they waved their torches, and they shouted their slogans. Soon the Midianites determined the only sane thing for them to do was to leave Israel and head back for the desert, and so they began their hasty retreat. It was at this point then that Gideon recruited two kinds of help. He called the 32,000 who had left to rejoin the chase. all of those people in Asher and Naphtali and the other northern tribes were called back to help pursue the enemy. He also called Ephraim, a tribe to the south, to recruit a force to stop the enemy when they tried to cross the fords of the Jordan River. And Ephraim did that plus more. They captured two of the major leaders of Midian, people by the name of Orb and Zeb, which, by the way, their names mean raven and wolf. The raven and the wolf were captured. What is it that we learn from this remarkable battle? Gideon and his men won, not because they were so clever and smart. They won because God was on their side. The Lord can win the battle with few as well as with many. God's not dependent upon numbers. He's not dependent upon human resources. It was God who was amazing here, not Gideon. And they dare not lose track or sight of that. How do we bring all of this to a conclusion? If you belong to the Lord, realize God has no non-military personnel in His kingdom or His church. There are no civilian posts in God's army. That means there are battles for you to fight, just as Gideon and his men had a battle before them. He called you to be a soldier of the cross. Are you scratching your head this morning asking, hey, what's happened? God has a part for you to play. God wants you to be a person who not sits back and watches things happen, but to stand forward and be a person who under Him makes things happen. You need to prepare. You need to prepare, first of all, by dealing with the areas of fear that are keeping you from trusting in God. You need to deal as well with the areas of distraction that are keeping your eyes off of the central purpose that God has placed you here in this life. Oh, may God help us as we undergo those tests to be fitted and prepared in service for Him. Now, some of you have been serving. Some of you have been battling and fighting. What you need to do is refresh yourself in the Lord. We're going to go on next week, Lord willing, and look at chapter 8. But I want you to peek at verse 4 of chapter 8. Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. I like that last phrase. Weary, yet pursuing. Is that you? Or have you become weary and given up? Don't become weary in well-doing. We will reap if we faint not. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God help us if we are battling and fighting not to give up or become discouraged. Some of you God is recruiting this morning and saying, leave your service of the devil and come be a part of my kingdom. God calls you to leave your sins. God calls you to leave your love of the world. And God calls you to taste and to see that He is good. Some of you for weeks now have felt God dealing with your heart. You've known that God is saying it is time for you to get squared away, to get straightened out, to be made right with Him. Don't resist God's dealings with you. Oh, my friend, if God is knocking at your door, don't shut your ears. You listen to what He has to say. And what He has to say is this. You come. Come taste of what I've prepared for you in my Son, Jesus Christ. I have prepared forgiveness of sins. I have prepared righteousness that shall gain you entrance into heaven. I have provided in him everything that is needful for you to be taken out of bondage to sin and transferred into the kingdom of life. And all of that is yours by exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Put forth that hand of faith. Take those words to your lips. Cry out to God for his mercy. And he'll bring you to his kingdom. Let us pray. We pray, our Father, that you would help us with lessons that were spoken of this morning, to learn them well and have them pressed upon our hearts. We pray that you would use these things to strengthen us, to build us up, to fit us for service in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.